God meets with him. In verse 5, the scripture says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" That's Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now, I enjoyed the song today that Sam and Amber began the service with about worshiping God. It's important that we worship. But it's also important today that we define what worship is, because most people have no idea what worship is. Worship is not, jumping the pews and swinging from the chandeliers and holding your hands up. That's not worship. First time that word is used in the Bible, Abraham said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship God." And that was when he was going to offer his son as a sacrifice unto God. Service and sacrifice is what worship is all about. We'll look at some praise today from Revelation, where the angels and the cherubim and the elders of God fall down before the throne of God and worship. And the elders cast their crowns and they give praise and adoration to God. And that's what worship is all about, ascribing worth to God and proclaiming praise and adoration and honor unto Him. This idea of billboards put up, I think one of the local churches here put up a big billboard on the interstate for about a year of people standing up doing this, you know, "Come worship with us." And I don't know where they find that in the Bible. God instituted the Passover with in Egypt before Israel came out. And that was the killing of the lamb, the blood applied to the doorpost. And then He gave them the law and commandments as they got into the wilderness. Then He built the tabernacle. He gave them the plans and told them what to build. And He established the priesthood with the Levitical tribe. They were to serve with the brazen altar in the tabernacle and make the sacrifices for the sins of the people. And God instituted the feasts, and in them He instituted what is called the Day of Atonement. And for Israel, the Day of Atonement was the two kid goats that were brought, and the priest would confess the sins of the nation on one of them, and it would be led out into the wilderness. The Jewish rabbis teach that there was a precipice where the goat would go so that he would never be seen again. And the other was killed and his blood was shed. So there was a blood covering of sin, atonement. And then there was the taking away of sin, not to be seen again, not to be recalled. Both of these is a type and a symbol of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for you and for me. He died there and shed His precious blood for our sins, that we could be cleansed of all of our sins. And He was buried and carried our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. So when God forgives you of your sin, He washes it away. I hope you're looking at a Bible on that telephone and not texting somebody. Amen. I'd be a little upset with that. That earlier texting you've been doing while people have been singing and all that, you know, I don't think you're reading your Bible then. I hope you put that phone away. The Day of Atonement required the shedding of blood, the sacrifice for sin, the taking away of sin. And they had the seven feasts. I want you to look with me at the book of Hebrews as we see how the feast and celebration and sacrifice for sin was changed from the Old Testament method with the tabernacle and the temple, because when Christ died, the animal sacrifice no longer has to be offered to cover sin from year to year, because Christ washed it away forever and forever. Hebrews 9 and verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Drop down to verse number 24, if you would. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's pray. Father, as we've looked into your word this morning, I pray that you'll use it to help us, strengthen us, educate us, make us more aware of the great sacrifice you've made on our behalf, make us aware of the need of that sacrifice and how you paid the price for us. Help us to identify ourselves with you and how we live and what we say and what we do, and help us to be conscious and alert that we have a responsibility to you because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says, Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He became the sin sacrifice. He took all of our sins. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. First of all, today I want to point out to you, when we get saved, it's just as if we're laying our hands upon Christ and confessing all of our sin, and then his shed blood on the cross washes our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. We are identified with Jesus dying on the cross publicly when we follow him in believer's baptism, to be buried in the likeness of his death and raised to the likeness of his resurrection to a new life. Sin has been removed and Christ has paid the price for us and we are redeemed. John 1:29, John the Baptist announced to the nation of that day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, we kind of understand the forgiveness of sins, and we understand what forgiveness is because we have to ask forgiveness and we have to give forgiveness. I've had some people that have a real struggle with that. I've had church members before who would not forgive somebody else for something wrong they'd done. They just couldn't forget it. They wouldn't let it alone. They just keep bringing it up, and it just caused a real conflict and a problem. I've had others who would not ask forgiveness. They don't think they do anything wrong. They think something's everybody else's fault. They always want to blame somebody else. Kind of like a fellow I've heard so many times blame the former president, you know. I have many times explained to our church that one of our problems is we don't understand royalty. We do not have, listen to me, we do not have a king and queen in the United States of America. We have politicians who think they're king and queen in the United States of America, but they are not. And so we don't understand royalty like the people of England, and the people of England don't understand it today like they did back many years ago, where kings actually had rule over the people rather than just being a figurative position that they hold. Because of that, we have a lack of respect and responsibility to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Today, many in the world have no idea about respect for God and how to approach God and how to exalt Him. And they have left off understanding the Bible principle that they have a responsibility to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they are a part of the priesthood of believers. Just like the Levites in the Old Testament were the priests in that day, you are the priests of today, but your sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices that we all are responsible to offer up unto God. We should pledge our allegiance to Christ. We should exalt Him. Fortunately, because He has saved us, He has taken us into His family, and now we are a part of the royal family of God. And therefore, Christ tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. It's our Father. We can come boldly to Him. But in coming boldly to God, we ought to think about that and have some respect for God and some adoration for God and some knowledge of God as we call upon Him and ask His help. We ask His help a lot, don't we? Right now we're asking His help for rain. We're asking His help for our nation. We ask His help for our military. We ask His help for our own family. Some people get pretty smug because things are going real good for them. They got a good home, they got a good marriage, they got a job, they got income, and they can get a little smug. But let a doctor tell you one of your children has a terminal disease, and I promise you, you'll fall on your face at night for God, and you'll wet your pillow with tears, and you'll pray and ask for God's help, and you'll try to seek His face. And you know what's important? That we don't wait till something like that happens. That we understand our responsibility with Him as a priesthood of believers. God intended, first of all, for all of Israel to be a nation of priests unto Him, but they failed so miserably. In Exodus 19:6, He wanted the whole nation of Israel to be a priesthood unto Him, but because of their failure, He chose the tribe of Levi. You'll remember in Exodus 32, it was Moses that called and said, "Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And it was his own tribe of people, the tribe of Levi, who separated themselves from their brethren and joined Moses to be on the Lord's side. And they bore their swords and slay their brethren for their sin. And God chose that tribe to be the priesthood unto Him. Moses' brother Aaron was the first high priest. And then a high priest had to be a direct descendant of Aaron himself, generation after generation after generation. Numbers chapter 1, verse number 50, the Bible shows where the Levitical tribe was appointed to do the service of the tabernacle. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm in Hebrews, so that's a right turn. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9 if you would. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now I know y'all think I'm peculiar, but not in today's vernacular is that what that word means. It doesn't mean peculiar as odd. It means a purchased possession to God. You are a purchased possession to God. Christ's shed blood has purchased you from your sins and given you eternal life. And He's paid a great price for you. You are a priceless treasure to God, because for Him to purchase us, Christ had to die in our place. It cost God the separation from His Son when He was dying on Calvary's cross, and to hear Him suffering, cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" All of this He did to purchase you and me from our sins and set us free. So we are a purchased possession, or a peculiar people unto God. Now we have responsibility, it says in verse 9, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now Peter is referring to the church of his day. And the church of his day was Jew and Gentile. We have been chosen by God, and we are now a royal priesthood and a holy nation of people as Christians, because the blood of Christ has cleansed us of our sins and sanctified us unto God and made us holy in the sight of God. We are to show forth His praises. How are we doing at showing forth the praises of God? How are we doing at being an advertisement for Christ? How are we doing at spreading the message of God to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God so that sinners can be saved? We who have been chosen by God and granted the mercy and grace that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Made holy and are a part of the priesthood of believers, and then we have a responsibility to serve God. That's not a popular message in this day and time, because most people's lives are so full, they don't want any more responsibilities. They want more amusements. The word amusement means not to think. Now understand what I'm saying. There's a time and a place for amusement. I think everybody needs a little amusement. Billy took Jody to Carowinds. It's an amusement park. That means not to think. Amusement. Not to think. You don't worry about your job. You don't worry about your problems. You don't worry about other things when you're riding rides at Carowinds, except for Jody. And what does Jody say when you try to get her on those rides? He's saying, no. I'm not riding. I told her, don't worry about it. I'm too old to have my liver turned upside down. I don't go up there and ride that stuff either. But I understand people have fun when they go do that, or when they go to a ball game, or whatever it is for amusement. They enjoy it. It lets them relax a few minutes. There's a time and a place for that. But we live in a day and time where people have enough money, they want every waking moment to be amusement and to not have any responsibility. I understand that. I don't want any more responsibility than I have now. I tell the deacons all the time, y'all want to start all these new things? That's great. That's wonderful. Whichever one of you wants to be in charge, go right ahead. I'm not doing anything more than what I'm doing right now. I got everything on my plate that I can do. I know my limitations, and my limitations are there already. I'm getting older. I'm starting to slow down. I don't want to speed up. I understand not wanting more responsibility. I've told my wife over and over, no dogs in the house, no cats in the house. We got that 18-year-old cat Daniel left there one time. It's still out in the front yard that we keep feeding. But I don't even want to have to take care of that cat. That cat's never been to a veterinarian except when it was fixed. That was when it was brand new. And it's been there for over 18 years in our yard. It's never had any shots or anything. Joy gets some worm pills for it every once in a blue moon and puts a collar on it, you know, to keep fleas off and that kind of stuff. I don't want anything I got to take care of. I don't even want a goldfish to feed, you know. I don't want anybody having to look to me for responsibility anymore. I got all the responsibility that I can possibly handle by trying to serve God with the best of my ability. Turn over to the book of Revelation with me. So I understand when folks are told you need to do more, you need to serve God more, you need to read more, pray more, visit more. You know, we all need to do as much as we can of those things. And it's a balance that we need in our lives because we are, by human nature, like the clock's pendulum. We swing from one thing to another. We get guilty about something, and so we start spending all our time doing that, and then we forget all these other things we're doing, and we need to do more of that. We need to read our Bible more. Yeah, I do. I need to pray more. Yeah, I do. They tell me this new movie's pretty good that's come out. What's the name of it? War Room. By the same people that produced Fireproof and those other Christian movies. And they tell me it's a good movie, and it really emphasizes the prayer life. And certainly we need to pray, and we need to believe God when we pray. And God expects us to pray for big things. We need to pray for our nation. That's a big thing. We need to pray for the salvation of souls. That's a big thing. And we need to believe God for that. But we don't know how to be a priest. We don't know about royalty. In the book of Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 8, we can hear first time those who know what it's like to worship God and praise God in the right way. Chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Day and night. Holy, 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 they ascribe to the Lord. Now look down at verse 10. It says, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Worshiping God ascribes who He is. He is the Creator. The elders in heaven ascribe Him as the Creator. But today, if you say God is the Creator, according to the Genesis account of creation, you'll be labeled as some kind of an extremist and a weirdo in public opinion, especially if you believe in a relatively young earth and not billions and billions of years. The Supreme Court just ruled, after 8 years of appeals, that the Good News Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona, which is a Presbyterian congregation, could put their sign out in front of their church and leave it there without having to take it down. They could only put it up by the city's ordinance on Saturday evening, and they had to take it down on Sunday morning. And it took 8 years and the cost to go to the Supreme Court of the United States to get a ruling. But in Indiana, the IRS granted status of a nonprofit tax-exempt church to the First Church of Cannabis. Do you know what cannabis is? Marijuana. The first church of marijuana got tax-exempt status from the IRS, and a Presbyterian congregation can't even put a sign out in front of their building without going to the Supreme Court. You tell me who's an extremist today. Is it us or is it them? Can you tell this is a black man right here? Can you see that picture from over there? Can you tell that's a black man? It is a black man. His name is Bomber. The NAACP filed suit against Ryan Bomberger at his Radiance Foundation for the parody calling the NAACP the National Association for the Abortion of Colored People. Because NAACP stands in support of the Democratic Party and of Planned Parenthood. He took exception to that. He said Planned Parenthood's murdering black babies. And so he made a parody, and they sued him. And a judge said he could not advertise that as a parody against him, so he took it to the Supreme Court. No, he didn't. He took it to the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals, and he won. Now he's got his T-shirt on that says, Power to All People, TooManyAborted.com. And that's the message he's trying to get across, and that's the message he was being persecuted for saying. It isn't just NAACP and it isn't just the Democratic Party, my friend. Everybody that has any association with Planned Parenthood better fall on their face before God and ask for forgiveness for the horrible atrocities or what's taking place in those places today. This young lady, young black Lance Corporal Marine, a lady. We call them WMs, Women Marine. She had a typed piece of paper on her computer that says, No weapons formed against me shall prosper. Just a strip of paper, it said that. No Bible verse. That is a Bible verse. But it didn't have the verse on it. Didn't say anything about the Bible. Didn't say anything about King James Version. Didn't say anything like that. Just says, No weapons formed against me shall prosper. And the Marine Corps court-martialed her and put her out of the military for that. And now she's appealing it, and there's people standing with her, the Liberty Institute and former U.S. Solicitor General Paul Clement are appealing her case because they restricted her free exercise of religion by just putting a verse on her. You tell me who's an extremist. Is it us today who stand against homosexuality because of what the Bible teaches? Or is it those idiots in Washington, D.C. that cram down our throat that we've got to accept that and pat those people on the back and let them come into our churches and have their marriages and join our churches when the Bible says that we should expel somebody like that for that kind of sin? Amen. It's adultery, fornication, whatever it may be. The Bible's clear on those things. And yet the world has changed today and they call us extremists because we don't go along with them. The Bible says in Revelation 5:10 that Christ has made us kings and priests of God. So how you doing serving as a priest today? How you doing showing forth the praises of God? How you doing offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? You say, preacher, what do I need to do? What are they? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The sacrifice of our lips, Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:16 says, Do good. Such sacrifices God is well pleased. Philippians 4:18, Paul received a missionary offering. He said, It is a sweet smelling sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing unto God. John 15 says, Bearing fruit unto God is a sacrifice acceptable to Him. You recognize that you and I may be the only Bible that somebody's going to read, the only priest that's going to try to sacrifice on their behalf. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. An epistle is a letter, and that's what the New Testament books of the Bible are, epistles or letters that are written to the churches. And you are the only epistle some people are ever going to read. I am the only epistle some are going to read. We should tell people about the attributes of the great God we serve. We've gone over those in the last few weeks, so I'm going to skip on to finish. Exodus 34 continued in the text in verse 7, warning judgment of sin upon men to the children and the children's children, generation after generation after generation after generation. Why? Because the sin nature is passed down from the father to the child. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our children are born with a sin nature, and they're going to stand before God one day in judgment if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. God's judgment is according to truth, Romans 2:2 says. It is according to men's deeds, chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. It is without respect of persons in verse 8 through 11. You see, when people stand before God, it's going to be a lot different than the world today. They can't call their friend on the telephone and get out of the problem they're in. I used to have a friend that was a highway patrolman. He became a corporal and he was a driver's license examiner. Gave people their test to get their driver's license. Then he became over a highway department. And he fixed a couple of tickets for me. I'm confessing my sin. Called him up, said, hey, I got a ticket. He said, bring it down here. Brought it to me. Yeah, I know this guy. I'll call him for you. It's all right. You say, that's crooked. Yeah, it sure was. I got out of paying a couple of tickets. But listen to me. I have paid a whole lot more. When I stand before God, there ain't going to be nobody I can call. The only person you can call is if you know Jesus. Because He paid for your sins. You can't buy your way out. You can't bargain your way out. You can't influence your way out. It won't be overlooked. And certainly God will not forget the sins of men from generation to generation to generation. And there is no statute of limitations on sin with God. The only thing that removes sin is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And for us to receive Him as our Savior, and then to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. Those who live under the law will be judged according to the law. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You say, that's the Ten Commandments. No, sir. That's 600 laws that God gave. You break any one of them and you're guilty of breaking the law of God. You're going to stand before God saying, I'm going to keep the law and get saved? The Bible says ain't nobody going to be saved that way. And what do? Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and others are teaching that today. You eat a slice of bacon, you're going to hell. You broke the law. You don't worship on the Sabbath. They say, well, we do worship on the Sabbath. Yeah, but do you start Friday at sundown? And end Saturday at sundown, that's God's Sabbath, not whatever you determine it is. If you're going to live according to the law, you can't travel. How are you going to get in your car and go to your church service? If it's more than a mile away from your house, you can't go there on the Sabbath day. So you broke the law of God. You can't eat catfish, you can't eat oysters, you can't eat scallops, you can't eat bear meat or raccoons. South Carolina, what will you do? You can't eat possums or raccoons, either one. Beasts that go on all four on their paws are forbidden. No escargot, no snakes, no gator meat, no lizards. There are laws of uncleanness, laws of marriage, laws of sexual sin, vows before God. Hear the law. You break one point of that and you're guilty of breaking the law of God. That's why we've all broke the law of God, and that's why we need a Redeemer to stand in our place and forgive us of our sins. There are warnings, and I won't go there today for the time. Revelation chapter 20 deals with the last great judgment of the great white throne where all the lost are cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says the books are opened, and men will be judged according to the books, according to the deeds they've done. Every deed we do, God's recording those things, my friend. And He don't forget. And we won't buy our way out of it. We won't influence with somebody else. The only influence we can have is we know Christ. And He stands ready to forgive you and to cleanse you and make you acceptable unto God. This is the person we need to serve. This is the person we need to worship. This is the priesthood of believers where we have a responsibility to show forth His praises to the world around us. If we do a better job showing forth Christ, maybe more people will get saved. People of every tongue, people of every tribe, every nation of people. One day in heaven we'll stand together as a body of believers with no distinctions between us. Men, women, every color, every tribe, every language, and we'll praise God together for what He's done for us. We need to get used to that now and speak to others about the cause of Christ. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here. I apologize for going a little long. We had a few extra things today in addition to my message, so there's a little reason behind all of it there. But I ask you to forgive me. I'll do better tonight because Sam will preach tonight. Bring some food. We'll have afterglow. And don't forget to shower, you ladies. Thank you for that. Father, bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.